Every generation wrestles with the exact same question. Who am I and where do I belong? Why am I here? And what our culture would say is that look within for the answer to that question. Look for how you feel. Look for what your desires are. But the more that we look inward, the more confused we become. The more we look inward and the more we look to ourselves, the more chaos is actually created. Because when we're searching for stability in feelings or when we're searching for meaning in our desires, or even when we're trying to find spiritual meaning within ourselves, we're looking in the wrong direction. And it only causes confusion and chaos. Because at that point, we're really looking at something that's more relative and subjective to each person's experiences, to each person's desires. And we know that Scripture tells us very plainly that by nature, we're children of wrath. So by nature, that means that there's something in me that's not good. And if I am starting at that place to define who I am and look for meaning in life, then I'm starting from somewhere that's already corrupted. And I'm looking for something that's going to be so relative that it's going to change and shift and with every feeling, with every emotion, with every desire that I have. And so there has to be somewhere else that we look. And John wrote to believers who were facing a very similar crisis. Teachers in John's day were promoting this secret revelation or this higher anointing. This would be claiming that there's this level of enlightenment that somehow beyond ordinary Christians, that there's something else that you're missing out on that you need to know, and the secret knowledge will help you to ascend and understand this. It sounded really powerful, and it sounded really enticing, and it pulled a lot of people in John's day away from the simplicity of the gospel. And unfortunately, we see that same spirit today that's at work both inside and outside of the church. Because the world would tell us to create identity through self-expression or through some sort of religious movement or fad that we may be chasing, that we're elevating our identity or getting a clearer understanding of who we are through self-promotion or through our emotions and feelings. And because I feel this way or that way, then it must be true because I'm trusting in something inward. But John offers a different way, and that's the way that you and I are to follow, and that is to simply abide in Christ. So if you have your Bible this morning, turn over to 1 John chapter 2. And if you do not have a Bible with you, here at Bridge Cities, we place a high value and priority on you having the Word of God that you can access. And I know that some of you really like the digital version, and that's fine, but I prefer paper. And if you're like me and you'd like a physical copy of the Scripture, lift your hand up. We have our ushers that are looking and scanning the congregation this morning, and they are willing to assist you and bring you a Bible. If you do not own a Bible, we would love for you to be able to take that home with you as a gift from us. We would love for you to have a physical copy of the Scripture. I think that it's really important, church, that we follow along and look at the Scripture and things of that nature because, you know, I want you to know this. It may come as a shock to some of you, but I am fallible as a human being. I know, right? Some of you can't believe that that's true. Oh my gosh, you mean he might make a mistake? He might misquote something or missay something? Yeah, that's right. I'm a human, and we need to make sure that we're all looking at the same thing together and that we're looking at the Holy Scriptures. Amen? And not just hearing someone's commentary or opinion and taking that just as truth. Everyone needs to be held accountable, including me. So 1 John chapter 2, we're going to pick up where Pastor Linfield left off last week in verse 28. John, using the fatherly pastoral language here, referring to those who are reading this or hearing this being read as children, he says this, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So this is an idea here that John is unpacking of identity, of where we find our identity, where we find our source of confidence from. And he says it very plainly. He says it comes from abiding in him so that when he appears, we can have confidence. And there's no shame to be found in us, not because we've all figured out something from within ourselves and we've become a better version of ourselves, but instead we have placed our full and total reliance upon Christ and we have abided in him. Just as Jesus said in John 15, he says, abide in me and I in you. And he gives this illustration of him being the vine and us being the branch. And he said, our job as being the branch is to allow that abiding to flow in us so that we would produce much fruit. Fruit in the scripture is always akin to evidence or a healthy, real evidence of what is actually going on that you can't see. Because the fruit is what you end up seeing. That's the result. But what's happening that you can't see, if you're abiding in him, the natural result of abiding is going to be that you're producing the right kinds of fruit. And Galatians 5 and 22 gives us examples of what some of those types of evidences and fruit should be. But we know that the greatest of all of that is love. Amen? And so he says here that if you're abiding, you're going to have confidence. And if you know that he is righteous, then you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And so speaking to our identity, John is helping us to see that abiding anchors our identity. Abiding in Jesus anchors our identity. It's where that identity comes from. Not just from how I feel at the moment, not just from what I'm thinking or what others are telling me I should or shouldn't be. No, it comes from abiding in Christ. So understand this about confidence in who you are in Christ. The confidence is not just a personality trait. If we boil it down to just being a personality trait, then we think that it's something we have to try harder to get better at. We think, well, some of us were just born with a natural confidence. I remember when I was working in grocery stores when I was a teenager. I'll never forget, one of my coworkers had a daughter, and sometimes she would come up there, and she would have to have her daughter like after school for a few hours. And I was stocking shelves, and that little girl came up to me, and she was talking 100 miles an hour, and she was just telling me what she was gonna do when she grows up and all these plans she had. And I'm like, my goodness. This girl has a natural confidence about her. Have you known anybody like that before? They just come up to you, and she would just tell me, well, I'm going to be a lawyer because I like to argue. And I remember her telling me all this kind of stuff, what she's going to do with her life. And she was just so bold and so confident. And then maybe we would equate a lack of confidence to someone that may be a little bit more shy, someone that may be, you know, a little bit more reserved. And so if we're not careful, we'll miss the type of confidence that John is talking about, and we'll think that confidence has something to do with a personality or something that maybe we've seen modeled in other people, when in reality, confidence comes from proximity, not personality. In other words, the more we abide in Christ, we will stop performing for acceptance and start living from assurance. Our insecurities will show up in various forms. And what they do, our insecurities actually expose our self-developed confidences. Because then we think somehow it's up to us. We think I've got to try harder and do better. Some people chase confidence through achievement. And they feel like they're only secure. And they can only be confident when they feel like they're succeeding, whatever the definition of success that society has ascribed, that they've bought into or believed, or whatever has been dictated to them that they've owned and taken as an identity marker of success. When they're achieving that, then they'll feel finally like I can be confident. Some people chase confidence if they look the part, like it's an appearance thing. And so it's more of I have to look a certain way. I have to appear a certain way to other people and be viewed by other people a certain way. And then I'll get the approval that I need. And then I will have confidence. So it's a result of something that I've been able to manage and control. You see, other people will chase it through control as long as I'm managing everything. I've got everything under control. I've got all the I's dotted, all the T's crossed. I've got enough money for this situation. I've got all the right plans for this situation. And I have everything ascribed to a T to the point that I can finally feel confident. But here's the thing. All of those pathways that we pursue to find confidence, they're all about our performance. And true confidence does not come from our performance. John tells us that true confidence comes from being anchored in abiding in Christ. It's actually the proximity that we have to him, that we are just, as Paul said, trying to get a hold of that thing that's got on a hold of me. I'm trying to understand him more, to know him more, to love him more, to pursue him more, to capture that heart that he has for me more, to understand it, to be in awe of him more. And that proximity of abiding produces the right kind of fruit so we can be confident, as John tells us that we are called to be when he actually appears, so we can have that confidence and not shrink back in shame. No, my confidence comes from knowing who I am in Christ, because I first and foremost know whose I am. Amen, church? When we know whose we are, the fog clears and it changes how we live. It actually helps us to see clearly through the chaos of this world. It helps us to see correctly who God has created us to be when we understand whose we are. An identity that's real, it becomes identity that's visible. Something that is fruitful, something that is noticeable. Let's read in chapter 3, these first few verses. John says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself." Why? Because he is pure. It's the same idea from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, where Paul tells the church in Ephesus to be imitators of God, little children. The gospel helps us see something. It helps us see that we don't work for a name, but rather that we're called to live from the name we've already been given. Our hope in Christ makes us pure, because children who are abiding will resemble their father. It's the same heart, it's the same DNA, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. It's this idea of belonging, this idea of him shaping me and molding me into to be conformed to the very image of Christ. This is what you and I are called to be. When I was a little kid, I wanted to be like my dad so much, and I thought that my dad was the coolest person alive. And my dad worked at this place called Castle Equipment. My dad was a pipe fitter by trade. And I told my mom, I want to have a work outfit like my dad. And so my mom went to my dad's work and got them to make me a little embroidered name badge on one of their little employee style shirts that had my name on it that said Castle Equipment, and I had a Castle Equipment hat, and I looked like my dad, wanted a lunchbox, just like my dad, you know, with the giant thermos, you know, like the real thermoses, you know, before Stanley was cool. Yeah, like those thermoses, man. and I had my lunchbox. I have this great photo of it, and I asked my mom if she could find it, and she couldn't find it. I wanted to show you guys, but just imagine little pasty, skinny, redheaded, bright fire red hair. I know all this is hard to imagine, but it's all true. And I would dress up like my dad, because what does a child that respects and loves and honors their father, what do they want to do? They want to be like their dad. There's something they're admiring. There's something they're just in awe of, this vision of this person that I'm looking at and I'm aspiring to want to be like. There's something in me that I know we're connected. And you're showing me who I'm supposed to be, and I want to look like you. And this is the heart of the children of God to the Father, that we should see our Father's heart, we should see our Father's character, our Father's purity and holiness, and we should say, I want to walk and live like my Father. I want to be shaped by what I see in him. And the clearer I see who he is, the clearer I see who I am called to be. Not my feelings, not what the world says, not success, not control, but what my Father says. One of the clearest places that identity confusion shows up today is in questions about what it really means to be human. Because people are told that the truest thing about you is what you feel or what you desire. That's what people are told. If you desire it or if you feel it, then it must be true. And so because I feel this way or because I desire this, I must have been made this way. And I must have been born this way. And so because I have these feelings and these desires, I can't help it. That is a lie from the pit of hell. And it comes from this idea that is anchored and rooted in shifting our identity away from who we really are. And it's deception. It comes from Freudian thinking, from the school of Freud that would offer predeterminism as this idea of because you were born into certain circumstances, you're on this certain pathway, and because you're on this certain pathway and you feel this way, then that must be who you are, because what all has happened has set you on this path. And people just buy into it, and they play victim to it. All of their desires, no matter how corrupt, no matter how unbiblical, no matter how much it skews outside of the lines of Scripture, people will try to make excuses for it because I feel it. So therefore, it must be true. Well, guess what, folks? I feel a lot of things. I've been in situations that if I did what I felt, it would not have been a good outcome. You ever felt like doing something and you're like, I'm glad I didn't do that? I've been in that situation a lot. And sometimes I do act out on those feelings, but what if my whole identity was shaped by my feelings? That's way, way, way deeper, because I'm allowing my feelings and my desires. Well, I want it. And so because I want it, because I desire it, then it must be good for me. Otherwise, why would I want this? Why would I desire that? By nature, we're children of wrath. By nature, we're rebellious towards God and what he's put as plainly for us to see, his creation, his order, his design. And so we must submit to the truth that Scripture says the truest thing, and that is what God has said. And it doesn't matter what I may desire or how I may feel, I have to submit that to the truth of God's word if I'm trying to follow him, if I'm trying to imitate him. And at Bridge Cities Church, we affirm what Scripture clearly teaches, that God created humanity in his image, male and female. And guess what he called that design? Good. God is the one who established it. Marriage is another thing that God established, that it's a covenant between one man and one woman, and it is a picture of how Christ loved the church. Every person Whatever their story, whatever their struggle, bears God's image and is deeply loved by him. But will we submit to his truth and trust in what he says is good? Will we allow what he has already said is good to shape our identity? Or are we going to keep looking for our desires and our feelings and our emotions to shape our identity? Because here's the truth, church. We don't get to rewrite what God has revealed about gender, about marriage, about sexuality, based on our desires or how we feel. But here's the love is that we will still treat every person with dignity, compassion, and patience, and inviting them into the same mercy that we've received. So we don't compromise what is true, but yet we still remember that if it weren't for the grace of God, we would still be lost. Clarity without compassion is cruelty, but compassion without clarity is compromise. We're not here to mock the world's confusion, but we are here to model what it means to live as children of God who know their Father. Real identity, real healing, real joy are found in being children of God. We sang it earlier. We sang the gospel earlier. And I don't know if you caught it or not, but when we were singing, I'm no longer a slave to fear, I'm a child of God. And then when it transitioned, that song transitions to the bridge, when it says, you split the sea so I could walk right through it. And that is the picture of the children of Israel who were set free from bondage from the Egyptians, and they're at a place that's impossible for them in their own strength to cross. But God made a way where there was no way for them so that they could walk through to the other side. And that's what Jesus has done for us. We were up against a hopeless situation. Death was hot on our trail. And there was no hope for you and for me. But yet Jesus made a way where there was no way. And then he took care of those who were pursuing us, that final enemy that would have ultimately resulted in death. He defeated death. He defeated sin so that we could be free and live according to his promise. That's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ, that he did that. We couldn't have done it. We couldn't have figured it out. We didn't have enough time. We were hopeless. We were facing a hopeless circumstance. But God in his love saw fit to make a way. And now by his Spirit, we've been drawn into right relationship. We've been drawn into a place of seeing our need. We've been drawn into a place of repentance where we've turned from our former way of living, turned from those lusts and those desires, and we've said, I want what you have for me more than what I was desiring. And so you're saying, I lay all of that before you, Lord. I lay all my desires. I lay all my brokenness, all of my confusion, all of the things that I think are right, all the things that I want, all the things that I've been told to pursue, that I've been told to aspire for, all of those things, I lay them at your feet and I say, I want to learn how to desire what you want for me and who you are. And that comes from me laying down my life, taking up my cross and following him. Amen, church. Identity confusion doesn't just exist outside of the church. Unfortunately, it can sneak inside the church too. First John 3, verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him, there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning, and no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. And whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So church, this is where John's trying to help the believers to discern. Because there are people who claim to be doing things in the name of God and who claim to be doing things that are right in the eyes of God, but they're not. And he's saying, listen, we have to be able to observe and look at the fruit of their lives and not get caught up. And he's trying to warn them specifically against these early forming thoughts around Gnosticism. And he's wanting them to see clearly. So it's kind of the idea, you've heard this example before, when people who start working at a bank are taught how to identify counterfeit bills. They don't necessarily teach them all of the markings of what counterfeiters do. Instead, they teach them what the real thing looks like. So that when something different comes along, they go, oh, this isn't the real thing. And so they're educated and trained on the markings of what the real thing is. So that when that counterfeit comes along, now I can clearly see something's off here. And the same is true of us as believers. He's telling us if we abide in him and we're pursuing him and we're pursuing righteousness and we're pursuing godliness and holiness and purity and we're pursuing pleasing him and imitating God, being like our Father, and we're learning from him, we're spending time in his word, we're submitting our desires to him, we're walking in repentance, turning away from those things that we used to desire and pursue, and turning our hearts and our affections towards him. The more that we do that, the more we're going to learn what the authentic heart and the authentic nature and the authentic love of God really looks like. So that when something else comes along and tries to pass for love, we go, hold on. That's not the real deal, because it's not just emotions. Or when something comes along that would try to speak to identity, we go, wait a minute, that's not the real deal. That's not the character of my God. That's not the nature of my God, because I can see clearly who he is and what he has said that he is done and what is true. You see, we must discern and beware of counterfeit pathways to identity. False teaching and counterfeit messages always separates identity from obedience to God. Let me say that again. False teaching and counterfeit messages always separate identity from obedience to God. People that are more interested in a feeling and are not interested in obedience. People that are more interested in a perspective that feels and sounds right, but aren't interested in obedience. That's counterfeit. In John's day, some claimed sin didn't matter. They said all that matters is being spiritual and ascending in spiritual understanding and enlightenment. The Gnostics didn't believe that the body mattered. They believed that only the spirit mattered. So whatever you did in the body, it didn't matter. Go do what you want to do. Just go ahead and fill your body with all kinds of pleasures and desires. It doesn't matter at the end of the day. All that matters is the spirit part, as long as we're still on this pathway of ascension. And people were buying into it. Why? Because it sounded good. It felt good. Why? Because I got to do what I wanted to do. And there was no submission. And where there's no submission and obedience, there's no trust. There's just me getting to call the shots and do it my own way. But when I live according to God's standard, now I am saying, yes, Lord, not my will, but your will, and trusting that his way is better than my way. You see, some people claim revelation and power put them above correction, but both are self-defined things that are disguised as spirituality. And this church is why discernment matters. Some voices in our day and age, even in the Quad Cities, we have to be careful, will self-proclaim and call themselves apostles and prophets and spiritual generals. And people will declare and decree things in the name of the Lord that, can I tell you, are not from God. People who are saying, God told me to say these things. Does that line up with his word? Is it authentically something from his word? Because God's not revealing anything to us that he hasn't already shown us in his word about himself. And so when people begin to claim extra biblical revelation, when they begin to make extra biblical spiritual sounding decrees, warning, danger, Will Robinson, let's discern. Let's discern, not just chase after what may feel spiritual. John, 1 John 4 and 1, even though we're not in the fourth chapter, it's okay, we can still do this. What does he say? You can read it, I'll drink this. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. But what does he tell us to do? Test the spirit. So you can see whether they're from God. Why? Because there's many false prophets who have gone out into the world. And can I tell you that the day and age we live in is tough, because anybody who wants a platform can have it like that. Anybody who can figure out how to live stream or write a blog or can have a YouTube channel, they now have a platform. And it's like we're living in the days of the Greek philosophers. You know what people used to do for fun and entertainment back in the day of the Hellenistic period? The people for entertainment used to go out into the public square and listen to different philosophers philosophize. They would stand on corners and elevate themselves to try to gather attention to themselves, and they would share their philosophy. And people would gather around and go, huh, that's pretty smart. Or, this guy's an idiot. You know, or maybe a little of both. And people used to do that. They loved it. It was part of their cultural entertainment to go from philosopher to philosopher. We're doing the same thing today. Going from YouTuber to YouTuber, podcaster to podcaster. And there's all these voices out there. And some people are claiming things that are not of God, but it feels good. And it might sound good, but the believer needs to grow in discernment. Are they calling me to obedience? Are they calling me to holiness? Are they calling me to repentance? Are they fruitful? Are they calling me to scriptural living? Are they calling me to submit to God's word and not just their opinion? What's shaping you? What is shaping you? You see, if the power doesn't look like Jesus' purity, then it's not the Spirit's power. Cultural and religious confusion share one root: people looking for identity without abiding. And John's answer is the same for both: remain in him. Here's the big idea for today. Children of God don't chase identity. They abide in it. Identity always reveals itself in us desiring to be imitators of God. Children of God reflecting their Father's nature, righteousness and love. That's the fruit that the Quad Cities needs to see in us. Not louder opinions, not more clicks, more likes, but visible love that's full of grace and truth. So let's grow in discernment and boldness, but always anchored in love. So this week, here's a few things that I want us to focus on, and you can write these down or take a picture of them, whatever floats your boat. Number one, let's grow in discerning the voices that are shaping us. So in other words, let's take inventory of the voices that are shaping you. And you may not always be aware that those voices are shaping you. So take inventory of the things that you're watching, the voices you're listening to, especially the ones that you regularly go back to. Does this voice exalt Jesus? Or is this voice elevating itself? Second thing, repent of borrowed identities. In other words, lay down any label or habit or belief that is competing with you being a child of God. Something that you're aspiring for, something someone has told you, something you've believed about yourself. What does God say? That has the final authority. Amen? Not what you feel. We're not led by feelings, but yet we're led by the truth of the scripture and who God has revealed himself to be. The third thing, practice the family resemblance. So in other words, what am I doing to imitate God? What am I doing to actually follow him? What is shaping me? What am I actually practicing and living out? Am I practicing things that are according to righteousness and goodness and glorifying God? And so whatever that may be, practice that. And then the fourth thing, abide daily. In the morning, acknowledge him and say, Father, I'm your child. Abiding means unhurried communion. Not checking it off of the list. Oh, I did my abiding today. No, abiding is unhurried communion with Jesus. Abiding is talking with him throughout the day. Abiding is cultivating awareness that he's always there. He never leaves us or forsakes us. How can you cultivate awareness? I'm not suggesting you do this, but if you want to do it, go for it. A woman that I respect from my early teen years, I remember her sharing with a group of my friends and I that she set an alarm on her watch every 15 minutes. And she felt impressed of the Lord to do this for a week, that this alarm would go off every 15 minutes. And no matter where she was, when that 15-minute alarm went off, she stopped what she was doing and she would just acknowledge the Lord and thank the Lord for who he is and what he's done. And she said, sometimes it was just a brief, thank you, Lord. She said, sometimes it turned into something completely different. It was just cultivating awareness. What could you do to help cultivate awareness that he's near and abide with him? Meditating, thinking about Christ and his love, remembering the gospel, rehearsing the gospel in your mind, and letting that stir your heart and your affections by you thinking about where would I be without him? I'm so undeserving, so unworthy, but yet he reached into my story. And now he has become my story. He's become my song. He's become the one that I'm captivated by, because where would I be? All that I've done, all that I've fallen short of, and yet he loves me, forgives me. He calls me his own. Let that thought of the gospel stir your heart and cultivate a greater awareness to abide with him. Where we can abide because Jesus first made his dwelling among us, bearing our sin. Emmanuel, God with us, so we could be children of God.